Let us read together in God's Word in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 at verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 24 and going through to verse 5 in chapter 2. Paul writing to a very early Christian community facing challenges of belief and faith. And he says, verse 24 of chapter 1, sorry, this is page 1183 in the Pew Bible, 1183. The words of the apostle. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I lift up in my flesh, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 12. And you can find this on page 966 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, the visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we rejoice that from heaven on the first Christmas messages came of your glory and your purpose and your love for the whole of humankind. And we pray that today the message that we hear would be one that would encourage us to believe that all things in our God are good. All things He has planned for us in the future are good. And we pray this for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, it's always something of an event when a new movie directed by Martin Scorsese comes out, and he has a new film out today. And obviously I haven't seen it, but as they say, I've read the book. It's called Silence, and it was written by a Japanese author. It's set in Japan in the 17th century, a time when there was great persecution of the Christian church. Apparently, in Japan, when the gospel first went there, there was great growth and great optimism within the church as to the progress of the gospel. But there came about a turn of events, a change of attitude. And very soon Christians were harassed and harried, they were imprisoned, they were tortured, and many were put to very cruel deaths. The story focuses mainly on one particular Jesuit missionary priest whose name is Father Rodriguez. And he's caught up in the persecution to the extent that he finds his faith under severe pressure and comes to that point where he has questions about God's goodness and His love and His purpose in calling Father Rodriguez to serve Him in His church. But throughout all his suffering, throughout all the cruelty that he experiences, throughout all the atrocities that he has to witness, Father Rodriguez holds before himself the face of Christ as he imagines it. He visualizes the face of his Lord in the midst of all of this. And sometimes it's a face that's filled with sorrow. And sometimes it's a face that is filled with understanding as to what he himself is going through. But always it is a face that is compassionate and reassuring. Even in the most painful moments, he's able to press on in his faith because he's convinced of the love of his God. And that is very much like the faith of the Apostle Paul as we encounter it in the letters that he writes to early churches. We know that Paul himself very often went through times of considerable suffering. And we know that there were times when he was brought to the very end of his resources. He says at the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians that he was brought to the point of absolute despair in his life. But always by the grace of God, he's able to hold before himself the face of Christ. He's able to see the Christ who has loved him and who has died for him. He's able to draw near to the Christ he knows and to experience something of the good purpose that he cherishes in his life. And not only in the life of Paul himself, but the good purpose he has cherished for his church. Because it is through the church that Jesus will act in order to transform the world, in order to bring the world back to God, until that moment when Christ himself returns to the earth to make all things new. Now this is the great hope that keeps Paul going. The hope he has in Christ for himself, but also for the church, and ultimately for the world. This is what he says at verse 28 of the reading that we shared earlier. He said, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." This is the great vision that he has for the church at this particular moment in his ministry. A church which is growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A church which will become powerful as it declares the Christ to a world that is so much in need. This is what he's working towards. This is what he's struggling for. This is the reason why he's going through so much suffering in his life, in order to fulfill that vision of all that Christ is seeking to do in his life, but also in the life of the church. And it's a wonder to Paul sometimes how he finds the resources to keep going in the face of all the challenges that he's having to face. But he's able, from his own knowledge of his God, to say that through all of this struggle that I'm undergoing, I have the energy of Christ himself within me in order to fulfill his call to me to serve. It's with the energy of Christ working powerfully within him that he's able to go forward in hope. And it's with that vision before him, and it's with that energy that's within him, that he's able to write at verse 2 of chapter 2, "My purpose in struggling for the church is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." This is what his ministry is all about, in keeping the church strong so that she might witness faithfully to everything that Christ is and everything that he has come to the world to achieve. And Paul says, in pursuing this vision, in working hard to fulfill this great hope within the church, I'm working to encourage other Christians in heart. I'm praying that the church will be encouraged in heart. That's the vision that's before him. We know ourselves, friends, that when we have a vision of what we want to be in our lives, and when we have a vision of what we want the church to be, when we have a vision of what we want the world to be, our worst enemy is discouragement. The things that seem to pile up in our lives that threaten to snatch away our dreams. The things that sour our spirits and make us resentful towards other people, perhaps even our own brothers and sisters in Christ. The things that just pile in upon us and make us ask, as so many people have asked in the past, what is the point of all this? And these are the questions that are pressing on the minds of these early Christians in the church at Colossae. Because there's evidence within the congregations there that things are beginning to come apart. There are people within the church who are drifting away from the gospel, who believe that they've found a better message, and that's putting a great strain upon the witness in that place. And so Paul is coming with this message to these people, saying that it is his struggle to encourage them forward in the vision that they originally had of their life together as a church. And he wants to put before them the big picture of what's going on in the life of the church. He wants them to know what will be their greatest resource as they seek to go forward in hope. Paul says, remember what has happened to me. I've been called to be an apostle. And it falls to me to disclose the very mind of God, to open up the treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge and tip it over into the lives of men and women, to declare what's been bubbling in the mind of God from all eternity and is now overflowing into the lives of men and women. Paul, at this point, seeking to renew the life of the church as she's facing challenges, and to remind them of the great purpose that God has in renewing the whole of creation, beginning in the lives of his people. And it's at this point again that we touch Paul's whole idea of what the church is all about. That we're not an institution. That we're not an organization or a club. That we are the body of Christ here on earth, called to share his truth and called to share his love. We're not here, as someone once said recently, just to give good advice to people as to how they can live a good life. We're here to declare good news of what God has done in his Son Jesus to renew the whole of creation, beginning in the lives of men and women. And the great hope is that according to his Spirit, he can transform even our lives so that we can reflect the very character of his Son. A people who are called to declare tidings of a new creation to an old and weary earth, as the hymn says. I was reading just the other day the words of the Apostle John in one of his letters, where he speaks quite clearly of how he believes that the world is under the control of the evil one. That there is a darkness that is settled upon the earth. And that's not a great encouragement to anyone as they're seeking to go forward in hope. But then John says, the earth may be in control of the evil one, but God has come. God has come to us in the midst of our lives. And he is showing the way forward according to the pattern of his Son's life. So Paul is calling upon these people in Colossae to be encouraged in their hearts. There is reason to be encouraged. He's also calling upon them to be united in love. That's the second movement in this verse that we're focused on this morning. Paul calling upon his people to be united in love. Now, it's all very well to have these powerful images of the church as we find them in the New Testament. But time and time again, we have to come up against the reality of what the church actually is today. And it occurred to me just recently that if the world is looking in at the church in Scotland today or throughout the world, then one of the first impressions that they'll have is that this is a people who are divided. You know, I can walk down from the manse on a Sunday morning and pass the time of day with other Christian people who belong to other traditions. We bid each other good morning. We ask how they're doing, and then we go our separate ways. And you wonder just how that is playing in the world at large. How could it ever be said that we are a united people? And it's the same even within denominations. Within one particular tradition, within one particular congregation, perhaps there are divisions about the nature of the gospel itself. Disagreements about the eternal truths that confront us in the scriptures. And that's how tensions can arise. That's how relationships become disturbed. And that's the way things were in Colossae at this time. There was a movement away from the central core of the gospel. Paul speaks about people who are promoting fine-sounding arguments about how the gospel could be improved if we add this or if we take away that. And people are living in suspicion of one another. But again, what Paul does is he holds the big picture before the people at Colossae. Who is this Jesus? What did he come to this earth to do? And what is the great purpose disclosed in his mission? Back in chapter 1 at verse 15, right at the very beginning of the letter, he seeks to address all this. He's speaking about Jesus. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now that is an extraordinary image of Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who grew through all the different stages of humanity, who worked as a carpenter. We know all of this with regard to him, and it brings him closer to us. But always remember, friends, he is the image of the invisible God, the one who holds all things together, the one whose death is the means whereby the whole of creation can be reconciled to God. These are the truths upon which the Apostle Paul stood, which he lived for, which he struggled for, and in the end, he would die for. He says in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, "This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a servant." When you're a servant, you don't stand over anyone. When you're a servant, you stand beneath someone. And Paul says, "I'm a servant of the gospel. It's not for me to stand in judgment over its message and the one who is at the very heart of the message." And Paul's great motivation in making this point, friends, is to say to the Colossian people, it's as we as a people realize how we are called to serve the gospel, that we can be united, and therefore nothing disturbs our relationships. It doesn't seem to be enough for the great apostle that we ignore elephants in the room, that we are tiptoeing around things that divide us, that we are avoiding certain subjects which are only going to cause disturbance in our relationships. He is focusing all people everywhere in this letter on the truths that never change concerning Jesus and his purpose and his mission, and calling for unity around these things. So Paul is working hard to encourage people, to unite them in love, and in the end, to bring them to complete understanding of Christ. You know, there was a political leader in days gone by, and it was once said of him that he worked hard to keep his party together, but to what purpose? He worked hard to keep his party together, but along the way, as the compromises were made and as the big efforts were made to reconcile people to one another, which is not something that is wrong in itself, but along the way, the reason for being was lost. Expending so much energy and just holding things together, he lost the reason for his party's being. And that could never be said about Paul. In encouraging people to go forward in mission, in calling upon people to be united in love, he is seeking for all men and women within the church that they will grow in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will find fulfillment in their mission to the world, and that they'll be totally immersed in this great purpose that has been declared by Jesus to bring the whole world back to God. This is what we're aiming for in all our work, says Paul. And he wishes people to be entirely focused upon this. He talks about the treasures of knowledge and wisdom that continually need to be poured into our lives. And when you think of something that you value in your life, maybe it's a piece of jewelry, maybe it's a painting, maybe it's music or something like that, you just can't help. You don't shut it away. You bring it forward and you look at it, you listen to it. You allow the pleasure it gives you to reach down into the depths of your being. And Paul is saying that more than anything else, we have to do this with our Lord Jesus. We have to seek his face and grow in our appreciation of all that he is and all that he has done for us. Remember that moment in his letter to the Philippians where he says, I want to know Christ. And if anyone knew Christ, surely it was Paul. But you see, he wanted to know him better. He wanted that face of Christ to become clearer. He wanted that spirit of Christ to master his life. You know, some people have been sharing with me over the past few days some of the challenges that they're going to face in the year ahead. And I wonder if some people here this morning are conscious of a particular challenge. But friends, you know, if we were to go to the Apostle Paul and ask him what our greatest resource will be as we face whatever challenges in life, he would speak to us about the face of Christ and how we need to hold that before us and to grow in our appreciation of all that he is and to live firmly according to his ways. And may God bless us as we take our first steps forward in this new year. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would come to each one of us today to assure us of your love for us, your purpose for us, and the destiny of your church. Take us forward as a people encouraged in our hearts, united in love, and growing in our understanding of our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen.